Good morning, everyone. Pastor Merle has started a tradition here, and we don't want to miss on our tradition just because he's not here this morning. Everybody get up and greet somebody, especially seek out somebody you don't know and introduce yourselves. It's always great to see new faces here. And Pastor Merle started another tradition that I kind of thought was a good idea, too. Preaching from down here, I really like the idea of having a place to sit down. In case my knees from rattling. At least standing up there, I could hide them behind the podium, but this is even better. So before I jump into today's message, I wanted to share a little story that I received via email earlier this week. And some of you may have seen it. You know, these email things tend to cover the whole world in a few hours flat, it seems. But anyway, the story has absolutely nothing to do with my message this morning. And it's definitely not biblical, but it's really cute, so I wanted to share it this morning. On the first day, God created the dog and said, "Sit all day by the door in your house and bark at anyone who comes in or walks past. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the dog said, "That's a long time to be barking. How about only 10 years and I'll give you back the other 10? So God agreed. On the second day, God created the monkey and said, "Entertain people, do tricks and make them laugh. For this, I'll give you 20 years. The monkey said, "Monkey tricks for 20 years? That's a pretty long time to be performing. How about if I give you back 10 like the dog did?" And God agreed. And on the third day, God created the cow and said, "You must go into the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the hot sun. Have calves and give milk to support the farmer's family. For this, I'll give you a lifespan of 60 years. And the cow said, "That's kind of a tough life you want me to live for 60 years. How about 20 and I'll give back the other 40? And once again, God agreed. And on the fourth day, God created man and said, "Eat, sleep, play, marry, and enjoy your life. For this, I'll give you 20 years. But man said, "Only 20 years? Could you possibly give me my 20, the 40 the cow gave back, the 10 the monkey gave back, and the 10 the dog gave back? That makes 80, okay?" And God said, "Okay, you asked for it." So that is why for the first 20 years we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40 years we slave in the sun to support our family. For the next 10 years we do monkey tricks to entertain our grandchildren. And for the last 10 years, we sit on the porch and bark at everyone. So, like I said, it's definitely not biblical, but I really wanted to share that. I thought it was quite cute. But on a little more serious note, this morning, the topic of my message is, what does the church look like? Or maybe it should be, what should Christ's church look like? And I don't mean, does it have a steeple or a steep pitched roof or maybe some stained glass windows, because the church is not a building. The building is merely the place where we come together to worship. Now, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to Simon, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And it's clear that Jesus was not speaking about a building, and I'm not going to be speaking about a building this morning either. And if I were to ask each of you, what does the church look like? What kind of things might you describe? How would you describe the church? What does it look like to you? Since the church is not a building, then it must be all of us. And I'm sure if you remember a recent message that Merle gave, he did the little hand thing with the church. So I'll see if I can do this without messing it up badly. But there's the church, there's the steeple, there's the doors, and there's all the people. You see yourself in there? That's us. We're all the people. And since the church is the people and not a building, one thing that we can be absolutely sure of is that since the church is made up of people, it is going to be imperfect. we may all profess to be Christians and followers of Christ, but we are just the same imperfect. And believe it or not, as hard to believe as it may be, not all Christians are good Christians. Dave Burchett authored a book titled When Bad Christians Happen to Good People. And he opens that book with these words. He says, I must begin with some words of disclosure. I am a hypocrite. I can be arrogant and selfish. I have been known to stretch, conceal, or even slightly massage the truth. I am sometimes inconsiderate and insecure. I struggle with lust and impure thoughts. My ego often rages out of control and I battle foolish pride. I can be lazy and foolhardy with my time. I get angry, petty, and ill-tempered, and I am sarcastic and cynical. I am a Christian. I don't know about you, but I certainly can identify and relate to some of Dave's disclosures. I'm probably guilty of at least most of them, if not all of them, myself. And I, too, am a Christian. A sad but true commentary is that nearly everything negative that non-Christians have heard or felt about Christians is partially true or maybe even totally true. And the simple fact is that many unchurched base their bad experiences with Christians on what Christianity is all about. It's a lame excuse, but nonetheless, it's the most commonly heard excuse is when non-Christians talk about how some Christians act. A disturbingly high number of Christians have had bad experiences, have left churches, and have done so because of these bad experiences with either a Christian leader, or a group of Christians. Many of us all have had our own personal bad experience, and we certainly have heard of the countless stories of abuses by ministers and priests. We've all heard of cults all over the world. There's cults that claim to be Christian, that are abusive either physically or emotionally, that are nothing more than scams for con artists. And they claim that their direction comes from God. And most of us can relate to personal bad experiences that we've had along life's path. We've all had them, either with a priest, a minister, or just another Christian. Many of us have left a particular church as a result. And why are wounds at church so devastating? Why? Because we expect better from Christians. We expect better from Christians, but Christians are imperfect. We expect better, but low blows, gossip, manipulation, backstabbing, and so on do find their way into the body of Christ. Recall Dave Burchett's disclosure. It is part of our humanness, not an excuse, mind you, but surely the reason. We sin because we're human. That doesn't forgive us. It's not an excuse. We have all accepted God's salvation, but believe it or not, it does not automatically cure us of bad behavior. We certainly would hope that it would. But it's not automatic. We need to be constantly working at it to change our lives, to continue in our pursuit of Christ-likeness, which is part of being part of His church, part of His family. I wish I could tell you different. I wish I could tell you that immersion and baptism cures us of all future sin, but it does not. But it better, at the very least, make us desire to sin no more. Do you remember Christ admonished the sinners when He healed them? Go and sin no more. He didn't say, go, you're cured and you will never sin again. He asked them to sin no more. And that's what He's asking of us. Dave Burchett also said in his book, Christians, like physicians, should vow to do no harm, but forgive us, Lord, because we do. Forgive us, Lord, because we do. There are few, if any, of us who have never done anything to harm Christ's church. Like it or not, the eyes of the world are upon us. We are often put under a microscope. How many times have we ourselves pointed at someone and said, and they call themselves a Christian, thinking that they could possibly not be a Christian when they do something so contrary to Christ's teaching? But clearly, they may very well be Christians. There are bad Christians. Have we ever offended anyone? Could we ever be considered bad Christians? Of course we have. Like it or not, we are all judged because of our profession of Christianity. We are expected to exemplify Jesus Christ. And our detractors would like to deduce from our imperfections that Christianity is imperfect, that the teachings of Jesus Christ are therefore flawed and imperfect. The fact is, they are not imperfect. They're not flawed. We just have flawed Christians. And as Christians, we need to be aware of this, and not just how we influence non-Christians, but how we influence each and every one of us here in the body of Christ. Has anyone in this church body ever offended anyone else in the body? Without question. Of course we all have. And the reality is that it will happen again and again and again. But we must, and I do mean must, not let an offense by another Christian come between us and Christ and His church. If you haven't noticed, we're growing. And with growth comes growing pains. And when I ask you, what does Christ's church look like? It's hard to describe because every Sunday it looks different. We have new faces here every Sunday as we continue to grow. We're not the same church that we were, the same handful of Christians that met in a family home 9 years ago. We're certainly not the same church that met a few years ago in the Bluffs and Houghton. We're not even the same church that met right here in Calumet as little as a year ago. The face of the church, our church, is continually changing. And that's a good thing. It means that this church, as imperfect as we may be, is doing something right. We are earnestly reaching out into the community to fulfill our mission, to reach out and touch the community, to open our arms to everyone who comes through these doors. But we can never lose sight of the fact that we may not be perfect. And as long as we make up the body of Christ, the body will never be perfect. But take comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ is perfect. He was 2,000 years ago when He established this church. He is today and always will be absolutely and completely perfect. Are we prepared to embrace the new and ever-changing face of the church? Are we ready to accept that from time to time, someone is going to offend us? Because they will, I can guarantee it. Remember, the church family is no different than our own biological families, and we all have weird people in our biological families. We all have the strange Uncle Henrys and the weird Aunt Edith. And we may not see eye to eye with our siblings either. I'm sure we argue sports and politics and religion. But we're still a family. We still stick together. And this family is no different, but the difference is that we have a higher calling. Christ invited each and every one of us personally to join this family, to join His family. And when we accepted that invitation, when we accepted Jesus Christ, we also accepted each other in that family. All our faults and all. We all have faults. Hard to believe, but we do. We need to be prepared to embrace the change that is already underway and will continue to be a natural progression of the changing face of our church. We need to welcome the weird Uncle Henrys and the strange Aunt Ediths. And the music may change. We've seen change this morning. We used our eye worship this morning because we didn't have our regular piano players. Sarah was off basking in the sun in Hawaii while she visits her brother, and Joni had other commitments. We made an investment in eye worship as an effort to enhance our music, as well as to cover for absences, such as today. And it may take a little getting used to. It's different. They don't sing it maybe exactly the same as Sarah did. They don't sing it the way we're used to. Different is not bad. It's just different. And it may not be perfect, and we may need to expand our library. We do have a limited library right now, and we can expand that. Or we may need to go to something altogether different, and that may come in time as well. But the big thing is that we still have hopes of one day having a praise and worship team, that we'll have a live band up here, and we'll have something that we're all used to, because we will get used to having that, and it's something that we strive for. And yes, at times the music will even get louder. And the worship songs may not be exactly the same hymns that we sang as kids. But music is just a part of worship, and worship is not about us. I think we'd all like to think that it is. We want the things that make us feel good and make us feel comfortable. We're not here to make us feel good. Not that we shouldn't feel good. But our purpose for being here is to worship Him. And to draw others to Him. There's a new awakening going on in this country and hopefully across the world as well. And no matter how many times we may have heard that the Muslim religion is the fastest growing religion in the United States today, it's a fallacy. I've heard that myself many times, and it's totally untrue. The Muslim religion is the fastest growing religion in our prisons in America. But in America, the fastest growing religion is non-denominational, Bible-based Christian churches. And why is that happening? It's happening because this group of churches has gone back to the uncluttered and unchanged message of Jesus. The message of love, the message that Jesus spent his entire public ministry preaching. The message that made a young, simple carpenter who only spent 3 years preaching and teaching the most influential man that ever walked the face of the earth. And even though this message of love was preached over 2,000 years ago, it is as relevant today as the day he spoke it on the banks of the Jordan River, on the mountainsides, and throughout all of Galilee. And today these non-denominational churches such as ours are doing exactly what we are doing, reaching out to the community, making ourselves relevant to everyone. And we need to especially be reaching out to our youth. I've talked before about the youth. We talk about our youth being the lost generation. We can't afford to lose a generation. If we lose a generation, we have no church a generation from now. These churches are reaching out to the young people with the same clear message. We're not watering down the message of Jesus Christ. It's the same message that Christ taught 2,000 years ago. But we're updating the music. The young want music that they relate to. And it doesn't diminish the worship one bit. When you see young and old alike clapping, we had a little bit of clapping here this morning. When you see an entire crowd of thousands of people, like some of the churches we've seen in Arizona, Kay and Kathy can attest to that. When you have people, and they're not all young people. Looked around, they have a lot of young people in that church, but believe it or not, there were people even older than I am. And they were clapping just the same. And when you see these people clapping and raising their hands in praise, I can have absolutely no doubt in my mind that Jesus is smiling. Reaching out to the community any way we can is the express purpose of this church. It's the reason Christ established his church. And it's the same reason that Grace Christian Fellowship was established. We have a mission. a mission to serve this community to the best of our ability and to reach out to all. And all means all. Just a little over a year ago, we were averaging 20 in attendance on a Sunday. We have a relatively small group here today, but over the last 8 to 10 weeks, we've averaged 47. And just 2 weeks ago, we hit an all-time high of 55. We're not quite yet bursting at the seams, but we certainly have had some astonishing growth in the last year. And our ministry here in Calumet is not going to be complete when we fill the last of the pews. And on that note, over the course of the summer, we're going to be adding pews. We'll be adding more pews in the back. We're going to be adding pews in the balcony. And at some time in the future, we may end up having to move Merle's office and move our sound equipment to provide for more seating. What a wonderful problem to be having, isn't it? We are going to be running our first vacation Bible school this summer in August with the help of a group of volunteers coming all the way from Woodland Valley Church in Pennsylvania. And we're excited about that. We've had our first dinner and movie night with the showing 2 weeks ago of Fireproof. And we're now in the second week of our six-week small group study, studying the message of that movie. The message of how to build a strong and lasting Christian relationship. We have hopes of showing other films to the community in the future as part of an outreach. As we talked about, I think, last week, we're now microcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on 1700 AM. We have a small reach, but we reach a significant portion of the village of Calumet with our 1700 AM. And we certainly have... Excuse me a minute. Certainly have strong hopes yet of being granted an FM radio license, which will allow us to reach a significant portion of the Copper Country. I'd like to also read a short section of another one of Dave Burchett's books titled Bring 'Em Back Alive. He's written a lot of books about the church and how people have been hurt in the church. In this section of the book, he says, right after Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount, he came down from the mountain with the cheers of the crowd still ringing in his ears. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. This description brings to mind a movie star arriving at a premiere. Get the setting here. Jesus had just delivered a powerful and cultural rattling message. Throngs of admirers followed him down the mountain, and people chattered excitingly about the amazing things that they had just heard. Suddenly, everything came to a stop as a leper appeared and fell on his knees before Jesus. I imagine no one in the crowd knew quite what to do, for a leper was legally forbidden to interact with anyone, let alone with this remarkable new teacher. The tragic victims of this disfiguring and thought to be highly contagious disease were required to yell unclean whenever another person came by. No one would even consider touching a leper. Should the crowd rebuke the diseased man? Should they summon the priests? What would Jesus do in the face of this outrageous violation of religious and social protocol? I also imagine that the leper knew exactly what he was doing. Something about Jesus had touched his spirit and told him that this teacher was different. And this hurting and very abandoned lamb seized his chance to be healed from his woundedness. The leper spoke, Master, if you want to, you can heal my body. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. The ravaged man could not bring himself to expect healing, but he had faith that Jesus had the power to heal his pain if he desired. It was a simple, childlike, and yet amazingly bold and courageous move. What the Good Shepherd Jesus did is a definitive example of his reaching out with grace to his wounded lambs. And Matthew chapter 8, verse 3 says, Jesus reached out and touched him. And for the first time in years, maybe decades, someone touched him. The gesture brings to mind the lyrics of a song written by Bill Gaither about Jesus that I used to sing in Sunday school. He touched me. Oh, how he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Can you imagine the joy the good shepherd's gesture gave the leper? Can you imagine the shocking impact it must have had on that already unsettled crowd? Jesus didn't have to touch him. He could have merely spoken a word and healed the man. But in the case of the leper, Jesus knew this wounded lamb needed to be fully healed. The leper needed to be touched. Christ Church must be a sinner-sensitive church. We must be what the Latin term refugium peccatorum means, refuge of sinners. And a little side note, many years ago, I hate to admit how many, but next spring will be my 50th high school reunion. But anyway, when I was a very young man back in grade school, I thought that I was called to be a priest. And often young boys planning on the priesthood entered the seminary in ninth grade. I was a little unsure jumping right from eighth grade in Lake Linen and going off to a seminary because I still wasn't quite sure that that's what I wanted to do, but I thought I would do an intermediary step. So I went to a Catholic boarding school, St. Norbert's High School in De Pere, Wisconsin. And little did I know that this Catholic boarding school is a place where parents sent their problem children. The parents thought that sending them to this good Catholic boarding school would straighten them out or at least keep them out of their hair. The school had developed a nickname in the community, and it was Refugium Peccatorum. They called St. Norbert's High School the Refuge of Sinners. Great reputation to have. I only spent 2 years there and then quickly left to enter the seminary before the very last thoughts of the priesthood were totally gone. But we as a body, the body of Christ, must be a refuge of sinners. Sinners of all sizes and shapes must be welcomed here with open arms, just as each and every one of us were. It's the role of the church to reach out and touch all who need touching, just like Jesus did with the leper. And we all need to be touched from time to time. Our mission statement here at Grace Christian Fellowship says, create a loving environment that leads people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Reach out to all who seek comfort, encouragement, and healing by sharing God's grace with His Word. That's a powerful statement, and it's not one that we just threw together and said, boy, this really sounds good. We put this together because we felt it was the mission statement based on our call from Jesus Christ to feed His sheep. If we recall the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus' message here is very clear. If we really love Him, we will feed His sheep. Last Sunday, Pastor Merle preached from Ephesians, and in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 4, Paul says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. These verses speak of the body, the church, and that body can only be built up through love. loving one another, keeping each other together. The body can't function unless we're all together. The arm can't do anything by itself. The head can't do anything by itself. The leg can't do anything. We have to function as a complete body. Our faith is based on our belief that the creator of the heavens, the creator of all things, the God of Abraham, the same God that brought down the Ten Commandments to Moses, the God whom mankind rejected over and over and over again, loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to save us from ourselves, to pay the price for our sins, to ransom us. And the overriding message that Christ taught us was that we must love our God with our whole heart and our whole soul, and that we must love one another as much as we love ourselves. How often did Christ make it clear that he came for the sinners? Remember that if there were no sinners, Christ would not have come. There would have been no reason for him to come. But God so loved us, as weak and as wretched as we were, that he sent his one and only Son to die so that we may live. Author Max Lucado says, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave us that way. We're all sinners, but hopefully God's love will not leave us there. In conclusion, if you remember, Pastor Merle frequently joked that when a preacher says in conclusion, it means hang on, there's about 20 minutes left. There's not. Thankfully, there is not today. But what it all boils down to is, what does the church look like? It looks just like us. It is indeed a refuge of sinners. Christ was a refuge for sinners, and he died for sinners. He died for us, his church, and you and I must reflect that refuge if we indeed are his followers. We are his sheep, but we are also called to be shepherds. If anyone here has not yet received Jesus Christ into your life, accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'd like to, it's very simple, and you can do it now. Just say this simple prayer. With all heads bowed this morning and eyes closed, recite this prayer. Jesus, I need you. I repent for the life I've lived apart from you. Thank you for dying on the cross to take the penalty for my sins. I believe you are God's Son, and I now receive you as my Savior and Lord. I commit my life to follow you. And if anyone here prayed this prayer for the very first time this morning, again with all eyes closed and head bowed, please raise your hand just so I'm able to pray for you. Just put your hand up and take it back down. Thank you. Dear Lord, we do give thanks this morning for your Son, for his gift of salvation. We are truly grateful that in your infinite mercy you chose to die for us while we were still sinners. We will never deserve your salvation, Lord, or be able to earn it, but we are grateful, and we gratefully accept it, and pledge to spend our entire life serving you and loving you. We thank you this morning for your grace, your mercy, and your love. Amen. If everybody would stand for our closing hymn, and following the closing hymn, everyone is invited to share in a fellowship and good coffee, and I think we have some cookies and a few other goodies over there. So stick around, please.